The title of my sermon this morning is The Sovereign Light in the Darkness. The Sovereign Light in the Darkness. As I was meditating upon my passage yesterday afternoon, I took a moment to just kind of stop and witness the thunderstorm that was taking place. And I don't know what it looked like from your angle or where you were at, but it was an amazing picture of what is set before us today. As I looked out, it was dark. It was gloomy, cloudy. It was pouring rain, and yet, what often happens in Colorado thunderstorms is you can see the light of the sun still shining through. The darkness was there, but it had not overcome the light. Well, that's exactly what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 3, and I'll set it before you, since it's a little bit shorter than the last couple of passages. I want to read the whole thing for you as we come to our text. 1 Samuel 3, starting in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to Yahweh before Eli, and word from Yahweh was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of Yahweh where the ark of God was. That Yahweh called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. Yahweh called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor had the word of Yahweh yet been revealed to him. So Yahweh called Samuel again for the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that Yahweh was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Yahweh came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Yahweh said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of Yahweh, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli came, called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh because Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. In the beginning of chapter 4, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now I want to consider this passage of God's word with you under two headings. Number one, I want us to see the surrounding darkness of God's people. The surrounding darkness of God's people. See that in the first 9 verses or so. If you remember, this is sitting in the times of the judges, in which Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says that in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was dark times. There was wickedness running rampant. I mean, even in the house of Yahweh, where worship was to be performed and where the spiritual leaders were to minister to the people of God on behalf of God, even that was corrupt, as we considered last time. They were eating whatever they wanted, cutting off whatever part of the offering that ever they wanted. They were saying whatever they wanted to the people that came in. They were despising the offering of Yahweh. It was dark times, even at Shiloh, which would be the central hub for the worship of God. And we have here in verse 1, matters are worse than even what they appear. Word from Yahweh was rare. Word from Yahweh was rare. Visions were infrequent. Rare. They were not widespread. Direct communication, like in the days of Abraham or Moses or Joshua, was minimal at best. I mean, even what we looked at last time from chapter 2, verses 27 through 36, where a man of God, who we don't know who he is, comes to Eli and proclaims this judgment upon him, things like that, rare. Not widespread. If it did come, if God did graciously speak, it wasn't something that the entirety of the nation experienced. Perhaps a local setting, like with Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where God comes and speaks to Gideon. Any communication from God would have been somewhat local to that small area. It certainly wasn't all Israel, like from Dan to Beersheba. And the nation and the spiritual leaders were carrying on like it was no big deal. They weren't hearing from God and they did not care. And what Solomon would later say in Proverbs 29:18 was exactly what was taking place. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, and that's speaking to divine revelation, same word as in visions were infrequent in our passage, the people are unrestrained. In other words, chaos when we don't hear from God. When the word of God is rare, wickedness seems to prevail. But happy is he who keeps the law. Samuel's response shows us that Yahweh's word was rare because he wasn't anticipating any sort of contact with Yahweh. He wasn't ready to hear from the voice of God. Eli's lying down. His eyesight had begun to grow dim. God comes and speaks to Samuel. And Samuel, in verse 4, says, "Here I am," which is what you see with Abraham and like with Isaiah when God comes and calls Isaiah to be a prophet. "Here I am," or "Here am I." It's the same wording. But then something happens that you wouldn't expect if you read through the Old Testament. "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And perhaps this happened a lot as Eli was getting older, calling Samuel to come and help him along as he continued to grow weak and grow old. And this happened 3 times. What's even more concerning is that Eli couldn't see it. Here is the high priest of God, and he's not anticipating any word from Yahweh. Even right after a man of God had come to speak to him. And so he continues to just send Samuel back. "Just go lie down. I didn't call you." And there is an amazing play on words. In chapter 3, in verse 8, you see, "Then Eli discerned." It actually speaks of perception. Seeing, but obviously seeing with his mind, coming to an understanding. In other words, his spiritual eyes were as bad as his physical eyes. As he was growing old, and his eyes were becoming dim, and he couldn't see very well, neither could he discern the things of God. And we've seen that from Eli already. And when you think about when Hannah, a true worshiper of God, is there, he thinks of her as a drunkard and says, "Hey, put the wine away from you. Put the strong drink away from you." And yet his own boys, who are supposed to be the priests of God and ministering for the people of God, are doing extreme wickedness before the Lord, and he doesn't see it. He's not waiting for a word from Yahweh. And we see why Samuel doesn't understand. There is some helpful explanation in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor had the word of Yahweh yet been revealed to him." You can see there that direct relation to knowing God comes from His Word. You cannot know God apart from His revealed Word to you. And yet, there's something of a glimpse of the light shining through there for us. Because in chapter 2, the sons of Eli did not know Yahweh. Now the sons of Eli, in verse 12, were worthless men. They did not know Yahweh. But commentary from the writer of Samuel in chapter 3, verse 7 says, gives us this glimpse of hope. "Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh." But it's coming. It's dark. No word from God. It's rare. Yet there is a glimpse of the light still shining through. Now we know what rarity of God's Word in our day looks like. We see that here and now. As we look at our country and consider the chaos, and we see it even in the so-called people of God here in our land. You see it in the appetite of the people in the churches, accumulating for themselves people who will give them brief 15-minute to 30-minute pep talks. It's hard to get people to come to hear the Word of God, let alone for one day. It's interesting It seems like history repeats itself. You would see this in the nation of Israel. You fast forward 400 years, we'll look at Amos 11, where there's going to be a famine in the land. It's going to be a famine of the Word of God. But just go into just before the Reformation and the Dark Ages. Church historians are hard-pressed to find people who were declaring the Word of God. It was so dim in those days. And then by the kindness of God, the Word of God breaks onto the scene as Luther would nail the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Castle. And here's what Calvin did to Geneva upon such a thing. The motto for the Reformers was light after darkness. And what that motto was them placing the Word of God center stage. For Geneva, there would be a sermon, three sermons on Sunday, and three sermons through the week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And for Calvin, for him, the concept was this: God's light is shining brightest on His people when it has free course among His people. It was light after darkness. There were people like John Wycliffe who kind of rose up just before his time, if you will. And there were people who carried the torch, but it was somewhat dim. But when the Word of God had its way with its people, it's all they wanted. That is amazing. We look out at our land today, and as one preacher put it, there's no lack of services. People are getting together. Just where are the sermons? Topical talks about God, but no expository preaching. Again, people were going to six sermons in Geneva. It's hard for us to come to one. And we wonder at the chaos of our land. Well, we live in dark days. And the Word of God is rare. I mean, we sit as a living illustration of that. In the offskirts of a no-name town, with a building that doesn't look like anybody's meeting in it from the outside. And yet, not to promote myself, but the Word of God is upheld. But it's rare. It's rare. One commentator put it this way: if contemporary believers have a church where social activities, committee meetings, and nifty programs have not eclipsed the place of the Word of God, if the teaching of the Word of God stands at the heart of the church's life, if there is a pulpit ministry where the Scriptures are clearly and accurately and helpfully preached, then they are rich in the grace of God. What's the most valuable thing you have in your home? It's the Word of God. But for Israel, this was not the case. Word from Yahweh was rare. As I said, history would repeat itself in Amos chapter 8, roughly 400 years later. The people would go off in their corruption and wickedness and reject the word of the Lord from the prophets of God. And so Amos would say in Amos 8, verse 11, "Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of Yahweh." People will stagger from sea to sea. and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, but they will not find it. There is no darker thing. And this is what you have. Israel's on the brink of God simply giving them the rightful silent treatment. However, there's a glimmer of light still shining through. And God is not done with His people. And though they don't care that He's not speaking to them, and though they aren't repenting and turning to Him, and though they would not choose Him, God holds His candle in the darkness. You see, not only the surrounding darkness of God's people. Secondly, the sovereign light of God's Word. In verses 10 through 21. Now through the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 3, you'll have 14 times that the Hebrew word for word, dabar, is used. The point of this passage is the Word of God. You can even see it in brackets. The word from Yahweh was rare in those days in verse 1. And at the end of the chapter, Yahweh revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the Word of Yahweh. Everything is about the Word of Yahweh. It's dark. It's wicked. But there's still a glimmer of hope. In the darkness, God graciously reveals Himself to Samuel. And you can see that even in the repetition of Him coming to Samuel. He doesn't just call to him once and then just leave them to their own demise. There's somewhat of a gracious condescension that you see by God to come and speak to them and then pause and wait and then speak to them and then pause and wait and make sure they come to know that God is talking to them. Even for old Eli, who was overlooking the Word of God. He comes to him four times, as we have seen through verses 1 through 9, or through 10. But it shifts a little bit in verse 10. In verse 8, Eli finally perceives that it's Yahweh speaking. And then in verse 10, look at what happens. Now Yahweh came and stood and called as at other times. It's interesting. There seems to be somewhat of a theophany here, a manifestation of God's presence before Christ would come and put on display the Word of God. But the text doesn't center on God appearing. As far as His physical manifestation, it highlights His Word. And look what He does. Not just Samuel, but Samuel, Samuel. Well, that sparks our thinking from our reading through the Old Testament. He would do the same thing for Abraham at a crucial time in his life as he's getting ready to tell Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son, Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. For Jacob at a critical time in his life in chapter 46 and verse 2 of Genesis, Jacob, Jacob. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4 in the call of Moses, Moses, Moses. Samuel's about to become a prominent figure in the prophetic redemption work of God. Now, Samuel's only a boy. He has been growing. We see that in chapter 2, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with Yahweh and with men. And all along, you start to see him gain a few more responsibilities. And he goes from ministering to Eli before Yahweh to ministering to Yahweh before Eli in chapter 3, verse 1. If you recall, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the same thing is said of Jesus when he's 12 years old. That he grew in stature and in favor both with God and with men. And it is likely, if we do some, just a little bit of math, we can't say this for sure, that Samuel would be about 12 years old. Imagine now what his first revelation from Yahweh is. Severe and irreversible judgment. Welcome to the prophetic ministry of the word, Samuel. You're not only going to preach judgment, but you're going to preach judgment to your mentor, to your teacher, to the one who has been raising you, to the high priest of your people. And it's going to be something that doesn't tickle the ears, but tingles them. That phrase will be used a couple more times later in 2 Kings 21:12 and in Jeremiah 19:3, and both of those in those contexts says, here comes a severe judgment of God that you cannot stop. God's about to do something that's going to wreck the land. It's going to tingle their ears. Again, you think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, and our land accumulating for themselves people who are preachers who will tickle their ears. Oh, they want to come to church. They want to feel good about themselves. But don't tell me about my sin. Don't preach hell. Don't preach judgment. Tell me how good I am, preacher. And you can gather some 30,000 people in a stadium in Texas where a man will tell you how good you are. People want you to proclaim social justice, but not severe judgment. And yet here, it's not just preach this judgment and if he turns, then I will withhold it from him. No, you're going to go tell him that his line is going to be damned. And there's nothing they can do about it. In that day, verse 12, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. That's from chapter 2, verse 27 through 36. In verse 13, for I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. Because his sons brought a curse on themselves. There is a little bit of a text variant there. It could be brought a curse on themselves or treated God with contempt could be the translation. So, and commentators go back and forth on it. Other places where the phrase is used, it always refers to this word for curse being a contempt towards God. Either way, the point is clear. When they are in the house of God, they're defiling and despising the offering of God. They're bringing a curse on themselves. And he did not rebuke them. Now, we go back and say, well, he did say something to him. He did say, you should stop, this isn't good. But if you go back into Exodus and think about when a priest like this does that type of wickedness, the penalty was the people of Israel stone them to death. They should have been removed, and Eli should have overseen it, and they should have been destroyed. But Eli just slaps him on the wrist, maybe. And God says, now I'm holding you and the rest of your line responsible forever. In verse 14, he gets even more emphatic. That is God speaking directly to Samuel. Therefore, I myself, really, is the thought, have sworn. This is a set decree. It's irreversible. It will not change. And he's going to add to that by saying to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You can't undo this. You're done. No wonder you would see poor Samuel at 12 years old, probably, roughly, verse 15, was afraid to tell the vision. Have you ever had that long night of sleep where something's about to happen the next day and it's pretty critical? I think about times in my life where perhaps I've sinned against somebody else and the opportunity is going to arise where I get to go and ask them for forgiveness, something that maybe they don't even know about, but it was a sure-handed sin, and all of the angst is up in my heart, and I'm like, man, tomorrow's coming. Maybe, well, you could return tonight, Lord, and just fall asleep or whatever that is. Something intense is going to take place, and you just can't rest. Oh, I'm sure for Samuel. He was afraid to tell the vision, it says in verse 15. But he goes and does his priestly duty, at least at that time. He goes and opens the doors of the house of Yahweh. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Now perhaps finally Eli's remembering, okay, that man of God just came and told me some really scary stuff. I probably need to figure out what God is saying to Samuel here. Eli has this intense desire to know Yahweh's word all of a sudden. He wasn't listening for it before, didn't care about it before, but now, all of a sudden, Samuel, what did Yahweh say to you? Verse 17, he said, what is the word he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the words that he spoke to you. God has kind of a gracious way to ease us into certain difficult tasks, like Samuel here, who's afraid to tell the vision, but then God in his kindness by using Eli to just kind of provoke him to be faithful to preach this word. Eli calls a curse down on him. Now Eli would have known that when Eli makes statement like this, it happens. What happened for Eli for Samuel and for his mom? May God give you a child, a man child. Samuel certainly would have grown up learning that reality. Why am I not at home with my mom? Well, let me tell you. So, Samuel told him everything, verse 18, and hid nothing from him. And he said, this is an amazing response by old Eli. It is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. You see the prophet's task put on display in verse 18. It's fulfilled. And the task you would see for all the prophets down through the nation of Israel in their history would be a difficult task and a burden for the preacher. In one sense, it's really simple. Just say what God has already said. Don't come up with something new for sure. Just hear what he said and go tell it to the people. But the problem is what God often says is often hard. I mean, even the gospel, the good news, sits on the backdrop of eternal damnation. Think of Noah preaching for all those years. God is going to judge this world through rain. What? And for years and for years and for years, preaching the same old message and building the same big ark. Judgment is coming. Think of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Yeah, I'm going to send you, and by the way, no one's going to listen. And you're going to die for it. Jeremiah gives us some insight into the ministry of the prophetic word. In verses 8 and 9, for each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, by the way, from God, because for me the word of Yahweh has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Now, I had a romantic view of what it would be to be in the ministry of the Word of God. I couldn't wait to get to seminary, and I had a blast in seminary, I really did. But sometimes you have to say some really hard stuff. And I know I can't walk away from it. I mean, I see my sin every day, let alone knowing that what I'm about to say will bring conviction to you. But men have laid their hands on me. People have paid my schooling to be here. God Himself has called me into the ministry of the Word of God. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for those people who have taken this calling so lightly. Who get up there, they're so trivial. When God has a message for His people, and though it's hard, it is very gracious. I think of Jesus. He goes right into the heart of the hub of worship and denounces all of the Pharisees when the crowds are pressing in on him. Woe to you! I think of the book of Revelation. Tribulation, Armageddon, great white throne judgment. Samuel, welcome to the ministry of the prophetic word. But I want you to notice something. Thinking about the sovereign light of God's word, who turned up the light? Who is it that turned on the light switch, so to speak? Well, verses 19 through 21 show us that Samuel grew and Yahweh was with him. All of a sudden now there's this major shift. And here's what really happens. God in his sovereign providence let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed, that is appointed, as a prophet by who? Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh because Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. You see, the light is there because of the sovereign providence of God. God was the one that shined his light into that dark world by his own sovereign will. The sovereign providence of Yahweh, just thinking in the conception and birth of Samuel. Samuel had no choice in what birth he was going to partake in. He did not choose to be born of Hannah, and he certainly probably would have said no if he had any choice in the matter to become a Nazarite for life. You see, Samuel didn't call on God. God called him. When the word from Yahweh was rare, he comes to his man. And by the way, again, Samuel wasn't seeking him. Yahweh came to him and revealed himself by his word, and that's when Samuel's salvation took place. You have the sovereign preservation of Samuel all the way up until God would reveal himself to him in his word as the wickedness of the sons in the priesthood. And yet there's little Samuel. He's doing what he's told. And again, the sovereign summons of Samuel, as we see in verse 10. Samuel, Samuel. All of this, we see a sovereign and direct revelation of God to Samuel. Notice all the I statements of Yahweh in verses 11 through 14. Yahweh said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel." Verse 12, "In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Verse 13, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli." God brought his word. And you see the pervasive and permeating providence of God. Again, as we see in verse 19, Yahweh is now with Samuel. And he grew some more. And then let none of his words fail. God confirmed him as a prophet. Again, that word confirmed in verse 20 would be better translated appointed. God made him a prophet. And again, notice whose prophet Samuel became. It is a prophet of Yahweh. And verse 21, Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh because Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. How? By the word of Yahweh. The sovereign light in the darkness in any age is the preserved word of God. And now you have the prophetic ministry of God's word restored in Israel, without an ounce of God's people even asking him for it. From Dan to Beersheba, that is all of Israel, from its northest point to its southernmost point, or vice versa. Think of Dan and Beersheba, I can't remember. But the point is this, everything in between, all of Israel, all because of God. Well, there's another time in which that took place. If you can think all the way back into 2014 when Pastor Moses was preaching John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. I mean, this is before time began. You have the completed Word of God. And the Word was God. You do not get God apart from His Word. God's Word and God are inseparable. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, and as you were taught, overcome it. Not just comprehend it, but the darkness did not overpower it. Dark times for Israel. All of it was just Pharisaical approach to worship. Like he read in regard to the giving, it's they're worshiping with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. And Christ, when the fullness of time had come, according to Galatians 4, the light comes in and shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. It's like a candle lit in a dark room. You still can see. It might be dark, and it is pervasive, but it's not going to overpower the light of God. This is the glorious work of God ever since the fall of man. Dark times. And then Yahweh speaks. So as I think of our time in this place, we want to be people who sing that song, "Speak, O Lord," with true genuineness. Then what do we do in dark times when difficult days have come, when there are people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and even more deception that's going to go from bad to worse, being deceived and deceiving? 2 Timothy 3. What for you, O man of God, handler of the Word of God? What do you do? Do you cater to the culture? Do you just give up because nobody's listening? Now continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. The sacred writings, that is, in verse 15, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, that is, when the Word of God is widespread, and then be ready outside of season, that is, when the Word of God is rare. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, because a time is coming when people don't want sound doctrine and they just want their ears tickled. You, Timothy, just preach the Word. This alone is the light in the darkness, and it always has been. Father, thank you for your prophetic word. The way that you have revealed yourself through words. Oh Lord, help us not to deviate from it. We might look around and see that it's hard even to find churches that will preach the word. Oh God, preserve us. Give us a hunger for your word. Help us to live for it. Help us to be like David and the psalmist in Psalm 119 as well, that says, your word is more desirable to me than anything money can buy, than gold or silver, and it's sweeter than the honey on the honeycomb. There's nothing more desirable in our lives than the word of God. Make that the case in our lives. Let us gather more frequently, more faithfully, to hear the prophetic word that you have preserved so graciously for us, written down so that we may know you. In Jesus' name, amen.